Amen. Praise the Lord for that message and song. And it is a blessing to know that you have an almighty creator God as your refuge. Amen. And we have him to turn to no matter what. What a blessing. Luke chapter 15. Sunday nights we've been going through and teaching on little known Bible characters that have a message for us. Now, we've been going back and forth from the New Testament to the Old Testament, then back to the New Testament, and just looking at some Bible characters that I believe that God would have us to look to and receive the message from their testimony, their lives, and why they're in the Word of God. And we often understand about the main Bible characters, but sometimes we need to pay attention to some of these little-known Bible characters. If they're in the Bible, then God has a message for us to learn from. And Luke in chapter 15, we're going to be reading verse 25 down to verse 32. And so if you'll stand with me tonight, we'll begin reading. The Bible character we're looking at tonight is the elder son of the prodigal. Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this evening, again, we thank you for every opportunity we have to be in church, but especially tonight. And Lord, only you know what's going on in each and every one of our lives. And I know, Father, as we come to this place of refuge, you have that spiritual help for all that would just open up to have an ear to hear and a heart to make an application. I pray tonight, God, that you would empower the preaching and the teaching of thy word. And I ask that you would help each and every one of us to receive that and be ready to apply it as well. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. What a tremendous chapter we find in Luke in chapter 15. And several parables are given. But the reason for all of these parables is found in verse 1 and 2. In verse 1 and 2, this is what the Bible says. It says, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Jesus was about his public ministry, and he was teaching the things of God, the things of the kingdom of God. He was establishing the New Testament church. He was presenting Christianity, Christ-likeness to all that would hear and to understand how they were to live their lives. We studied part of that this morning, as we looked at the great Sermon on the Mount and understanding one of the great passages in all the Sermon on the Mount concerning Christianity is to look to God first. Look to God first before anything else. Well, we find that they were coming around to hear his teachings. That's what it says. But now these were not just anybody. Look what the Bible says, came to hear him. All the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, understand that the sinners were coming to Christ, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he was known as a friend to sinners, and at no time was he ever friendly with sin. Amen? He never condoned sin, but he was come to seek and to save those that were bound by sin. And so he was witnessing that. He was teaching them. So they come upon him, those of the publicans and sinners. And now the so-called religious Pharisees and the scribes started murmuring and started pouring water on the fire that he had created and seeing souls saved and seeing people repent of their sins and get right with God. And so this was the audience, and this was the reason for the parable. Now, if we read all of chapter 15, we find that there was rejoicing over finding the lost sheep. Just one lost sheep, and yet he left to seek after the lost sheep to bring him back to the fold. And there was rejoicing over finding the lost sheep. There was rejoicing over the lost coin and how that she had searched everywhere. And finally, as she gave all to find the lost coin, and she found the lost coin, and there was rejoicing over her finding of this lost coin. And then we have the story of the prodigal son. And now he had done wrong, and he had left the father. And yet, as he thought he knew it all, he got out into the world and realized that he didn't know anything. And the world ate him up. He was destroyed by the world, and he found himself so low and such a crossroads in his life that he was eating the very slop that the pigs ate. He was getting ready to eat the very corn husk that was thrown out to the pigs. And he came to himself, and he realized some very important things. And he sought the Father's forgiveness. And as he was coming, the father saw him a long ways off and rejoiced, went to meet him, rejoiced over his son coming home, and had the servants to kill the fatted calf. Anytime you're rejoicing, you got to eat. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. As it goes along with the rejoicing. So all these things had taken place. And so all these were parables, but it's parables that the Lord gave us concerning a message he was giving to these Pharisees, to these ones that wanted to pour water on the fire, those that had such a sour disposition, who would not rejoice no matter what. They felt it their call to just to be negative. There's going to be a negative vote, that's going to be me. That's that mindset, you know. I'm here to stop whatever rejoicing there might be. So all this rejoicing taking place, the rejoicing over the finding the lost sheep, the rejoicing over the lost coin, the rejoicing over the lost son, and then you come to the elder brother. And God had this prepared this way. He's telling them how they should be responding. When people are seeking the Lord and somebody is looking to God, no matter what their history, no matter what their past, if they have come to the place of repentance, they have come to the place to understand how important it is that they know God. It needs to be rejoicing. So we find then this parable and this Bible character of this older brother. So let's look at this. I think there's much that we can learn from the older brother's testimony that God has given to us. Verse 25, the Bible says, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing." Now, listen to me. When it starts out talking about the older son, the elder brother, it's a positive thing. He was doing something that the younger son was not accustomed to doing, even when he was at home. You can imagine what was going on inside of this family. There was the two was opposites. You had the younger son that would not want to do anything, that laid in bed until midday and just wanted to eat and just wanted to receive all the blessings of being a part of the house and the household. didn't want to work, didn't want to honor his dad, didn't want to do anything. He just wanted to be so selfish as to live, as to eat, drink, and be merry. That's why we're here, just to have fun. That's why we're here, just to do whatever pleases us. We're not going to be held back by instructions, and we're not going to be held back by rules, and I just want to do whatever I want to do. You know any teenagers like that? Surely not our teenagers here. They wouldn't have a mindset like that. But most teenagers in the world, that's what they think it's all about. Think it's all about me and my fun and doing what I want to do. And no one should be able to hinder me. And even society today is standing with the rights of the children over the authority of the parents. And then you had the elder son, which was a more responsible person. He was more possibly like his dad. His dad did not come by this wealth by being slothful. He was not successful, amen, by laying around and doing nothing all day long. He was more of a disciplinarian. He disciplined himself. He got up at a certain time. He went to bed at a certain time. He had plans for every day of his life. He wanted to accomplish something in life. The elder son, we would find, would be more like his father in that he was out working. Praise the Lord for that. So it starts out with telling us that he was not a bad person. The elder son was a hard worker, had some good attributes. But can I tell you, being a hard worker, having some good attributes, does not justify wrong behavior, does not justify having a sour disposition, does not justify being negative in everything about life. It's almost like the younger was on the ditch on this side of the road and the elder was on the ditch on this side of the road. Brother Dave Hardy says there's a ditch on both sides of the road. Stay out of the ditches. I love that. Stay out of the ditches. You can fall on the ditch on this side, which is going too far this direction. And if you're not careful, you'll fall in the ditch on this side, which means you're going too far in that direction. Let's stay on the road that God has put us on. That's Christianity. The Christianity, Christ-likeness, ought to be the road. Stay on the road. Don't go to the left or to the right. Just continue to stay focused on God's will for your life, and you'll stay on the road. So we find some good attributes about this older brother, a hard worker. Just because there's some good things that you look at, even in evaluating yourself, well, I'm a good person. I've not killed anybody. I don't drink. I don't cuss. I don't do this. I don't do that. And sometimes we justify our sin by trying to look at our attributes. Well, I believe that's why the Lord told us about this elder brother. He was not a bad person, but doesn't justify wrong behavior. Verse 26, it says, now he had been out in the field. They had already had opportunity to kill the fatted calf. And not only kill the fatted calf, they had already had opportunity to prepare it for dinner. And not only did they have opportunity to prepare for dinner, they were now eating the fatted calf. When he comes back, I mean, they're rejoicing. The meal has been prepared. They are rejoicing over what had taken place. And he comes back from working in the field to find this taking place in his own house with his own brother and father inside. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Verse 26. Now, did you get that? He had to come and ask one of the servants to tell him what was going on. Now, what is that? Verse 26. What does that tell us about him? I think it tells us that he was not very well liked. None of the servants wanted to go out and say, hey, your brother's home. Your dad is fixing a dinner for him, and they're going to have rejoicing, and you need to come in from the field maybe a little bit early today and join the fun, join the rejoicing. No one went out to tell him that. I wonder why. Could it be that they knew that he would have a sour spirit? You never want to tell somebody good news when you know they're not going to respond to the good news. They're going to have a negative response to anything and everything. And that's what's going on now. They knew it. The servants knew what was taking place, and they could have went out. If they had had a good relationship with the older son, the elder brother, they would have went out and told him what was taking place so that he could come back. Then he could rejoice with the father, and he could rejoice with the son. But he was not very well liked, evidently, because nobody went out to tell him. Wow. Living in a way that which nobody likes you. You know, you can only blame it on other people for so long. Nobody likes me in this church, I'm going to go to another church. Give it a little while. No one likes me in this church, I'm going to go to another church. Get a little longer. Nobody in this church likes me, I'm going to try a different church. You can only do that so often without coming and facing reality. It might not be the congregation. Nobody wants to shake my hand. Nobody tells me anything. I'm just saying, amen. This is the example of the elder son. No one went out to tell him. There's reasons why. Listen to me. If I offend you, can I tell you ahead of time, if I've offended you by my personality, by my person, by not shaking your hand, by maybe overlooking something, I want to openly say I'm sorry for that. Because I do not want to intentionally, and I don't do it intentionally, offend anybody. Now, there's times, and I know my wife tells me, she said, did you realize what you just did? And I said, what? This person was talking to you and somebody else come up and you start talking to them and you forgot about this person. And I'm saying, no, I didn't realize they did that. I mean, there was something going on and I had something to say to this person over here and my mind goes blank from time to time, as you know that. Just like Brother Cliff up here had to tell me his name. He's been in the church for 27 years, you know. I got a one-track mind, and sometimes that one-track mind gets me in trouble because I lose sight of certain things and I have to go to something else. And if I have come up and shaken somebody else's hand that's standing next to you and I failed to shake your hand, I didn't do it intentionally. If you think I did, I'm sorry. I do not want to offend anyone. I don't live my life to say, who can I offend today? No, why? Because I want people to like me. Amen? Do you intentionally offend people so that nobody will like you? No, I wouldn't think that would be anybody. I think everybody has a desire to be liked. But sometimes our disposition offends people, and sometimes we're even blinded to it. So, If I offend somebody because of my, I need to change my disposition. I need to be more aware of my surroundings. I need to have somebody help me to understand that I am offending people, especially when I'm blinded to it, so that I can change to do what I want to do, and that is to live peaceably with all men. As much as life within us, we are to live peaceably with all men. So God does not want you to be offensive to anybody. And if you find yourself or your disposition or how you address people to be offensive, change. Christ never looked to offend anybody. But if my Christ-like testimony offends you, I'm not apologizing for that. It offends you because I will not associate with your drinking alcohol. If it offends you that I will not associate with you in something that does not glorify the Lord, I will not do this, I will not do that, I will not go here, I will not go there. If it's my Christian testimony, if that's what offends you, then take it up with the Lord. I am not sorry for offending you by standing where God wants me to stand. That's why I'm here. That's my purpose in this life as a born-again believer, is to represent Christ, to be His ambassador. And we ought to stand where God wants us to stand. And Jesus was never a friend to sin, but He was a friend to sinners. So if that offends you, don't look for an apology. He was not well liked. He was not. 26. Look at verse 27, verse 28. How did he respond? Verse 27, rather, it says, "And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." Now he knows his brother's home safe and sound, and he's his father's received him. Verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Can I tell you, this is unjustified anger. Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 26, it tells us to be angry and sin not. Anger can be a good thing. I'm angry at the devil every day. I am. When I see people falling into sin, I get angry at sin. I get angry at the victory that Satan has over individuals. When I see that, it angers me. When I hear what's going on in our world, I hear what they're trying to pass, some of the laws they're trying to pass, and some of the things that they're trying to force Christians to be a part of. Listen to me, those kind of things anger me. And if it's righteous anger, it's going to lead us to do something about it and take the stands that God would have us to take. Anger can be a good thing. The Bible tells us to be ye angry and sin not. You see, it was justified for him to be angry with his brother when he left. He goes to his dad and he calls for his father, and before it's time to give him his inheritance, and he somewhat pressures his father into giving them their inheritance. And then after he received the inheritance, he leaves. He breaks his father's heart. Listen to me, if I'm his brother, I'm angry at that. I'm angry at you turning your back on God. I'm angry at you for trying to be so selfish as to get your inheritance now and then throwing it in your father's face and leaving and living a life of sin. That is not how his father raised him. I am angry at that. That's justifiable anger, because that is wrong. That is sin. And we ought to be angry at sin. But when he comes home, repentant, broken, not even wanting to be called a son any longer, just a hired servant would be better off than where he had found himself. That's a time to rejoice. From time to time, we have to ask ourselves, why am I angry? How many has ever been angry? No, don't raise your hand. That's all. The same people raise their hands. I've never told a lie. No, we all get angry from time to time. But is it justifiable anger? Or is it an anger that's brought on by being selfish? I'm angry because he didn't shake my hand. He offended me. Did he, you really think he meant to do that? You really think that he's trying to upset you? You really think I'm trying to upset you? If I've done that, Really? Because I know that I'm doing that, and I'm doing it just to make you angry. No. Why am I angry? Many times when I feel this and this anger becomes part of me, I've got to ask myself, all right, wait a minute. Anger could be positive, could be justified. It might be something that God is working in me so that I will do something about it, but it also could be because of this sinful nature that I have. Why am I angry? Somebody has anger issues? Listen to me. That's as bad as drugs and alcohol and any other kind of addiction. It can control you. And it will destroy not only your life, but it will destroy the lives of those around you. Anger. Anger issues are very important that we address and deal with. He had anger issues. Why am I angry? He wouldn't go in. His father knows his son. His father knows he has some anger issues. Amen? It's something about how God gives the parents a little bit of insight. You know the ones that are going to fall in the ditch on the left, and you know the ones that have a tendency to fall in the ditch on the right. And we have to help them to deal with the issues of their life to stay on the road. So what happens? We find the father comes out. His father's not a proud man, not a selfish man. His father says, I'll go out to him. I understand him. I know what's going on with him. Maybe I can help him to see things more clearly. So he comes out, verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, came his father out and entreated him. I don't know exactly what he said to him. We're going to find some closing remarks that he said to him, but we don't know exactly what he said this first time. But he entreated him, trying to get him to come in, trying to get him to think right, trying to get him to come in and rejoice with the rest of the family. His selfish response to his father's admonition is found right after that. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Wait a minute. He's not talking about you. He's not talking about whether you've served him or not. Where are you going with this? Self. It's not about the son. It's not about the father. It's about me. Let me tell you why I've justified not going in. Let me tell you why I've justified my anger of staying out here. I'm justified in not going. I'm justified in my anger. That's what he's saying here. Said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Did you think that's really what it's all about? He's just letting him have a party with his friends. It's not about the party. It's not about the food. It's not about the fatted calf. It's about the spiritual decision to come home to God, to do right. And you're dealing with it in a physical, natural way. Yeah. But as soon as thy son, it didn't say my brother. As soon as thy son, I always knew that he was your favorite. Amen. That's what he's presenting here. It's all about the elder son. It's all about me. It's all about mine and what I want and what you should be doing for me. And I knew all along that he was your favorite. As soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. His selfish response takes me back to Matthew chapter 16. Look there with me. Matthew chapter 16. Everybody following with me tonight? Powerful truth in this older brother, the character of this older brother. You can find a little bit of this older brother in every one of us. What are you doing about it? It's what's key. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was preparing the disciples for his departure. And what he had yielded himself to go through, crucifixion on the cross. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He's helping them to understand his willingness to sacrifice. It was not about being selfish. It was about doing the Father's will. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now, why was Peter doing that? He was selfish. He didn't want to lose the presence of the Lord. Now, that's a good thing. Praise the Lord. But if God said this is something that has to be done, it's not about Peter. It's about the world. It's about all humanity. Peter was so narrow-minded that he didn't look at the overall picture. He was just looking at himself and how it would affect his life. And Jesus, the Bible says, he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I guarantee you. I mean, that got Peter's attention. Wait a minute. You're calling me the devil? I've left all to follow you. I would die for you. And what he's saying, you're acting like the devil. You're letting Satan control your thoughts. Your thoughts are nothing but selfish. You're not thinking about the will of God. You're not thinking about what God would have us to do. You're focused on yourself. That's what he's saying. "Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Wow. Verse 24. Then said Jesus and his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him," underline this, "deny himself." It's not about you. "And take up his cross," whatever God's asking you to sacrifice for him, "and follow me." Wow, what a great picture that was. The selfish response to his Father's admonition was all about himself. Then lastly, go back with me and we'll close here. The last two verses. His Father told him what he failed to acknowledge. Sometimes we need to be made aware of what we fail to see every day of our lives. Verse 31. And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me. Thou art ever with me. And all that I have is thine." You see, the son said, "You failed to kill a fatted calf for me." And in reality, the fatted calf was the son's. What do you mean? Look back to verse 12. When the younger forced the dad, talked him into giving their inheritance, and the younger them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided what? Unto who? Them. His living. And the elder, the way it works, in the elder son gets a double portion of the inheritance. So, in all reality, the father had divided up his inheritance. He had given the younger son a third, and the older son he had given the rest. He was blessed with having it all and didn't even acknowledge it. What kind of blessings has God bestowed upon us, and we're not acknowledging that? We're just looking at the things we don't have. We're looking at the things that somebody else has got. Wow. He had already been blessed. He had it all. He could have had that fatted calf slaughtered at any time. Truth of the matter is, he didn't have any friends that wanted to eat it with him. Amen. Change your disposition. Focus on what you need to focus on. Amen. Show yourself to be friendly so you can have some friends. And then the last thing he tells them, verse 32. It was meet that we should make merry. It's the right thing to do. It's what God would have us to do. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. Why? For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Not only was he the father's son, it was your own brother that you ought to be rejoicing over that he's come home. Get your head on right. Make sure you have the right thinking. Your own brother. You ought to be rejoicing just like rejoicing over the lost sheep, just like they that rejoiced over the lost coin. We should have rejoiced with the angels in heaven. Look what it says in verse 10. We're done. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That's all it says about the older brother. Then it was a parable, so it applies to so many of us. What will you do with it? What will you do with the message that God has for us concerning the elder brother and how it impacts our lives? I believe some that are wise have read that and said, I've got some things I need to change in my life. I need to rethink some things. There's others that have just let it go in one ear and out the other, continue the same old stubborn lifestyle. God has help for us through these Bible characters. Little known Bible characters that have a tremendous message for us. Ultimately, it was the right thing to do. We ought to be focused on doing the right things. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed.